We've been dealing, well, a couple of months now, a month and a half, since the beginning of January, on the subject of inheritance. And we're going to continue on this morning, just in looking at aspects of that. But I want to talk today about the battle that's going on for your inheritance. Okay? A battle that is going on for you to receive your inheritance. And I know this might sound a little teeny bit strange. If you're new here, you haven't been around Christianity much, you haven't been around church much, you may not be aware that we live in a world that is a physical world, what you see with your eyes, physical people living in a physical world. But we also, the Bible tells us that we are actually spirits inside each of our bodies. The real us, is a spirit. And when this body of ours dies and goes into the ground, our spirit lives on. And in actual fact, the Bible says, Jesus said, "He who believes on me, though he dies, yet shall he live." It says, "Those who believe on me will never die." The part of us that goes on beyond this life is actually our spirit. So you're in a room right now that's full of spirits. The real people that look the way they do. inside of them is a living spirit. And if you have come to Jesus Christ, and if you've given your life to him, and if you've opened the door for him to come and live inside of you, if you have believed on him, the Bible describes the experience that happens to us at that moment when we receive him and we receive what he did for us on the cross and we believe and trust in him. He comes in, and the Bible says that he actually joins himself to our spirit. The Bible says, "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." And our spirit becomes born again. It's a brand new creation. The Bible says about our spirit, it says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things have become new." And that has all happened inside of our spirit when we receive Christ. I'm going to talk about that a little teeny bit more in a different way as we go on. But I want to just talk just a couple passages of Scripture that, and there are so many, there are many passages that talk about the greatness of the inheritance that's ours because Jesus Christ has come into our lives and the desire of the Father to give us everything that's his. So I'm just going to share a couple of those with you. The terms used in the Word of God to describe this inheritance that God has made available to us. And when you read them in the Scripture, they're actually quite over the top. God is actually pretty excited about what he wants to give you. He's infinitely more excited than we are, I can tell you that, because he sees it all. He knows it all. He understands how great a thing he has worked for us, how great a thing he has made available to us. And part of his plan, his purpose, is to open our eyes so that we would see all that is in Christ that belongs to us, that the Father has given us. So I'm going to share a couple of the scriptures with you. This one is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm not going to quote the last half of this, which many of you are familiar with. I'm just going to quote the first part. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Listen to these words. "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." Okay? You talk about a presence, you know, something wrapped up that you can't see. It is a lot of care went into the preparation of this incredible gift that he's talking about. But can I say it to you this way? You cannot imagine how great this gift is. It's unimaginable. Now, it goes on to say in that passage that he reveals these things to us by his Spirit. As we come into relationship with him, as we open our lives to Jesus Christ and we say, "Jesus, I want you to come. I want you to live inside of me. I want to give my life to you. I believe that what you did, I believe you went to the cross to die for me, and I want you in my life." When we do that, the Holy Spirit also comes in, and the Bible says that God gives us the Holy Spirit to actually lead us into all truth. And so he begins to reveal. The Spirit of God begins to reveal all the things that God has given us in Christ, all the incredible things that the Father has prepared for us, these things that eye has not seen nor ear heard. And then Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, to me, who am less than the least of all saints. That's how Paul described himself. One of the greatest apostles in the Bible, wrote the majority of the New Testament. And yet he described, and this is not false humility. This is not a man who is, you know, incredible, did incredible things in God, who is now falsely, you know, lowering himself. This is actually how he saw himself. To me, who am the least of all the saints, a grace was given that I should preach or share or teach or unveil among the Gentiles. That means all the nations of the earth. Now listen to this. A grace was given unto me so that I could share the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, when we listen to terms like this, I'm just being really honest with you. You know, unsearchable riches of Christ, for us, it's like words. It's just words. You know, Paul was given a grace to preach unto us the unsearchable riches of Christ. Until you've seen them. Until your eyes have been opened. Until you have tasted. Until you have touched. Until you have handled. Until God has gripped you with the amazing things that he is doing, until you come in contact with him in such a way that the Spirit of God starts to open the eyes of your understanding to see him as he really is, these are just words. But once you've seen them, you can say what Paul says. God has called me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let me give you another one. Ephesians chapter 1. Again, this is Paul talking. And again, he uses these extreme terms. Listen to what he says. This is Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. Who has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now these are blessings you can't see. They're spiritual blessings. You can't see them with your physical eyes. However, I want to say to you, these spiritual blessings manifest themselves in spades. They manifest themselves abundantly in the life of the person who experiences them, touches them, and walks in them. But he says here, you know, there isn't a drib or a drab with God. God doesn't turn the sink on so it drips, you know? God isn't holding a great reservoir, and when you come along, you know, he's going to just open the tap a little teeny bit for you. No, the heart of the Father towards you is to open up all spiritual blessings that are in Christ. That's the God you serve. He fully intends to give you the whole kit and caboodle. I'm not going to go anywhere else with that. Forget it. I'll get myself in trouble. Okay? He wants to give you the whole thing. Now, he goes on to say a few verses down, verses 13 and 14, that God has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given the Holy Spirit to us who have believed in Jesus and received him. Okay? And in this passage, a little bit in 13 and 14, he calls the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit of promise, and he says that God has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we're going to get the inheritance. And so what God does, you know, I mean, there's vastly above and beyond anything that we could ask or think. We experience an astronomical amount of the blessings of God right here in this life, right now, in our lives, daily. However, what is coming is infinitely beyond your wildest imaginations. Okay? We live in a fallen world. We're stuck in a fallen world where there is death. You know, there's corruption. You know, there's mortality. There is sin. And we get to be full of Christ. We get to be full of the God of the universe and full of his heart and his character in a fallen world. We experience the blessings of heaven right here, right now. But we are looking for something far greater. And the Bible describes the period of time that we're in. It says, you know, right now, all creation is groaning. You know, it's groaning under the weight of this thing that, you know, is on us all. And we're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, that future revealing of the purposes of God, that God fully intends to take this body of yours that is subject to death. And the Bible says that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be transformed at the last trump when Jesus Christ returns. And this mortal will put on immortality. This corruption will put on incorruption on that day. How many of you looking forward to a new body? How many of you are grateful for the one you got? I'm grateful for the one I got, but I recognize it has a shelf life, and it's happening, okay? And you young people, I just want you to know your time is coming. However, we can live in the blessings and the fullness of God right here and right now. But God wanted you to know that there's something more coming. So what does he do? He gives you his Holy Spirit. And the Bible actually calls the Holy Spirit a seal. He gives you the Holy Spirit as a seal, like a guarantee. Like if you took a stamp of a king, you know, the king's ring, and you stamp that thing in the wax. There it is. It's the seal of authority, the seal from the king. It's the guarantee of what is coming to you. The Holy Spirit is the first fruit of what's coming to you. It's the guarantee. He is the guarantee of what's coming to you. So then you go down a little bit further, and we come down to verses 17 and 18, and I want you to listen to these incredible words. And this is Paul's prayer. This is Paul's prayer for, actually he prays this in a couple of different churches, but he prays this for the Ephesian church. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now he's talking about Christians here. Okay? Yeah, there was unbelievers and newcomers and whatnot in the Ephesian church. He's praying this for them too. But he's praying this for Christians. That these people, you know, because he goes on in the beginning of Ephesians, and he says, God has made you guys accepted in the beloved. He's talking to people who've already received Christ. Now I want to say to you today, we often live like we've got everything that we need. You know, like there's, you know, it's like you set the car in motion and it's rolling down the hill. You don't even put your foot in the gas. You know, the car is going to get to the bottom of the hill and might roll up the other side somewhere. You know, and we can coast. We can coast in our spiritual lives as though there is nothing really more that we need. And I'm just being honest with you. You know, all the distractions of the world, the things of this world can put us in neutral. You know, they can actually cause our spiritual joy and our passion to be sapped right out of us, you know. But this is the Apostle Paul. God is speaking this through the Apostle Paul. He's speaking his heart, and so here Paul goes. He says, "I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that He may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation," that's unveiling, "that he might uncover for you," that he might open, just uncover everything, reveal everything to you. Listen to what he says. "The spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better." more than you know today. I pray also that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, light shining inside your heart, inside of you, in order that you might know the hope to which he has called you. Believers who've been walking with God for a long period of time, 20, 30 years, God wants to cause light to shine in your heart because there's more. And I want to say to you, and I know that we have, you know, some really, really incredible older people here in our church. We have, you know, we have a great contingent of people who are a little bit older. But I want to say to you, God does not intend for you to coast into eternity. He doesn't intend you to put it in neutral, you know, retire. Yes, you can retire, but you never retire from the things of the kingdom. You never retire from ministry. You never retire from giving away what God has given you. In fact, the Bible says it this way. The path of the just is a shining light that shines more and more until retirement day, and then it goes downhill from there. Is that what the Bible says? No. The path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. The Bible says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. The Bible says that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And the Apostle Paul, as he was running out of his life, he knew his time was short. You know, it had been prophesied and he had heard the word of the Lord. He knew that he was going to be martyred. You read the prison epistles when he's in Rome and he's under guard and he's writing to the churches and he knows his time is coming. And even in those moments of knowing what is coming, he uses language like, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It is not as though I have already apprehended, but I run toward, I reach out for the very thing that Christ apprehended me for in Christ. I want to say to you, we never slow down. We never slow down. Our foot's on the accelerator the whole time. So then he says this, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you might know the hope to which he has called you. And I want to say that hope is in this life. There's a massive amount of hope that God has for you, a hope that you will reach out and take hold of right in this life. I mean, there are places to go, people to see, things to do. There are mountains to climb. There are giants to conquer. There's land to take. There are strongholds to overthrow. There are hundreds and thousands of people around us who don't know Jesus, who Jesus is already working on. He's already speaking into their lives. He's already bringing them to the place where they are hungering and searching and seeking and looking for God. And you happen to have exactly what they are looking for. You've already experienced him. He's already come into your life. And you know, the Bible says, freely you have received, freely give. You know? This should be a place where you can find God from anybody in this church. Anybody in this church should be able to walk up to you, if you don't know Jesus, and explain to you, this is how you can find him. This is how you can receive him. And everywhere we go, it should be like that. Okay? But then he says this, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you might know the hope to which he has called you. Listen to these superfluous words, these over-the-top words. Okay? That you might know the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparable great power for us who believe. God wants you to know the riches of the glorious inheritance that is in the saints. And I want to say it's God's inheritance in you. You are God's inheritance. Did you know that? The Bible says that Jesus said this. He says, all that the Father has given me will come to me. And all that the Father has given unto me, I will in no ways cast out. Now, I hope you hear this today, okay? Listen to those words carefully, and I want you to think about you. Think about you. Think about you and your life right now. All that the Father has given to me. Do you know who you are? Do you know what's really going on here? You are a gift from the Father to the Son. You are Jesus' inheritance. God the Father has prepared an inheritance for his Son Jesus, and you're it. You're the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the Father's gift to the Son. And what God has planned for this inheritance, what he has planned for you, I mean, what he has planned for his Son in what he wants to do with you. You know, I mean, I know this is going off into all kinds of other biblical tangents, but Jesus is preparing a bride for the bridegroom. And Paul, when he describes his ministry, you know, he speaks about his ministry this way. He says, I'm like a woman travailing in childbirth. I'm going through the pangs of childbirth until Christ be formed in you. Then he says it this way. He says, I'm concerned that other people might spoil you, because I have determined that I am going to present to the Lord Jesus Christ a faultless bride. You want to know what the job of leadership in a church is? We can do nothing, just like Jesus said in his ministry, I do nothing but what I see the Father do. Well, as leaders, and there are, this church is full of leaders, as leaders, we must do nothing but what we see the Father do. Whatever we see the Father do, that's what we do. We have no right to do our own thing. We have no right to build this church according to our own understanding. We have no right to do anything with you that is human. The only thing we have a right to do is exactly what we see the Father doing, exactly what Jesus does. And what is Jesus doing? Jesus says, I will build my church. And you can exchange the word. You can say, I will build my bride. Jesus is preparing a bride, but he's doing it through people. You want to know what I am and what Tim is and other elders and other leaders in the church? We're simply attendants of the bride. Can you guys follow me when I say this? You know what an attendant to the bride is? The bridegroom has gone off into a far country, and his bride is now being prepared. And he has committed the welfare and the care and the watching over and the preparation of his bride to attendants. And the attendants are not the bridegroom. This bride does not belong to the attendants. This bride belongs to the bridegroom. And so the attendants of the bride, which is us elders and deacons and others who are leaders, those who God raises up to pour their lives into others, it actually includes all of us are attending to a bride that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand the implications of this? We had better be really, really careful what we do with somebody else's bride. You better not mess with her. You better not abuse her. You better not manipulate her into the things that you want for the bride. You treat the bride with tenderness and care, the same way the bridegroom would. Can you see this today? Jesus is the bridegroom, and the Father has given you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the bride that is the Father's gift to His Son. And our task as leaders is to prepare you for that marriage relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to take you deeper. It's to help you get closer. It's to help you understand the bridegroom and His love for you. It's to help you grow in your affection for Him. To prepare you for the marriage supper. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm emphasizing this to you because I want everybody in our church to understand how serious this is. Okay? We cannot mess with Jesus' bride. We can't misuse her. We can't abuse her. We can't treat her roughly. We treat her with kindness. We treat her with long suffering. We treat her with grace. We treat her with mercy. The bride actually has flaws. And those flaws come out in all kinds of weird ways. But we don't reject the bride because the bride has flaws. You know, we don't jump on the bride when the bride makes a mistake. We don't crush her underfoot. We don't get out the whip and beat the bride because she's blown it in some kind of area. We tenderly restore. We tenderly care for the bride. Now, brothers and sisters, you can measure godly leadership by those kinds of things. Christ-like leadership. You know, Jesus says to husbands, He says, "Husbands, I want you to love your wife in exactly the same way that I love the church and gave myself for her." That's the standard for Christian leadership. I hope all of you want to be that kind of leader. I hope all of you have it in your heart because you're a part of this. You were a part of preparing the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This glorious inheritance. Now those words are spoken about you. One of the most beautiful psalms in the Bible. You know, he says, city, oh city of God, glorious things are spoken of you. Then he goes on, he describes this beautiful city, which is us. And the Father says about His bride, about His city, He says, "I have put all my springs in you. All my springs are in you." Do you realize what's going on here, guys? Jesus called you. He called you to make you a part of the inheritance that He is preparing for eternity, the bride that He is preparing for eternity. And He, the Father and the Son, have invested everything in you. Everything that the Father has, the Bible says, He has given to the Son. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says Jesus, it says that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ of His inheritance. So a minute ago I said to you that you're Jesus' inheritance. I want you to hear this. Please, please hear this. Okay? Please hear this. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. You know what that means? His inheritance is our inheritance. God wants you to see the glorious riches of His inheritance in the saints. That's what He says. The glorious riches of His inheritance in the saints. Well, you are the Father's gift to the Son, and everything that belongs to Jesus, you are an heir and a joint heir together with Him. You know what that means? That means Daniel is my inheritance. He's Jesus' inheritance. He's the bride. How do you feel about that? Us guys, we are the bride. But He's also my inheritance. Okay? You cannot look around this room. No, let me put it a different way. You have to look around this room and see what's really going on here. These are the people that God gave to you. How did he give them to you? Because he gave them to the Son. And when he gave them to the Son said, I'm going to make you an heir and a joint heir with me on everything that I have. My inheritance, bride, belongs to you. And I'm going to give you all of my inheritance. Why do we love each other? Why do we have committed relationships? Why do we have church? Okay? You think church is just this thing that we do inside these walls and, you know what church is? Church is sitting right beside you. Church is the person behind you in that seat behind you that was called by the Lord Jesus Christ, that was bought by the blood of the Lamb, that Jesus Christ saw them before the foundation of the world and said, I'm going to have that one. He saw you in Christ before the foundation of the world, and he determined before anything existed, I'm going to bring that one to myself. That's who's sitting behind you. And I'm going to invest all the resources of heaven, all the resources of the infinite almighty God to bring about a history that is going to lead right down to today when that person sitting in this place would be a part of the body. Brothers and sisters, that's why you can't take the body lightly. That's why you can't take, the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Why? Why must you not forsake the assembling of yourselves together? Because this is the most important thing, not church, the people. This is Jesus' bride, and you're a part of it, and you have a place to play in the growing of that bride, in the developing of that bride, in the nurturing of that bride, in the rescuing of that bride. You have a place to play. I've gone way off my message. And I'm running out of time. Jumping through these pages, aren't you glad? I want to say this about you. Okay? This is a passage that we normally take individually for our own lives, and we claim it as something that belongs to us individually. Okay? Two parables that I repeat to you over and over again. I'm going to repeat to you again right now. This is Jesus talking. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Now, when you think about this, I don't want you to think about physical money, a physical treasure, because that's not what God's treasure is. He owns everything. He doesn't need anything else. He doesn't need any more money, more gold, more whatever, more planets. He's got enough planets. He's got it all. He doesn't need any of those things. There's only one thing he wants. It's you. What's his treasure? You think this earth means anything to God? Yeah, he loves his creation. You got to think about it this way. God gave up the absolute most important thing in the entire universe for you. He gave up his beloved Son, his Son, the most important being in the universe to him, he gave for you. You want to know what his treasure is? You're his treasure. You are his treasure. He did this for you. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to it. How shall he not then freely give us everything? See, it's an inheritance passage. God gave his Son for you. You want to know what you're worth to him? He gave his Son for you. You want to know where his treasure is? You're the treasure. Now, brothers and sisters, this is not just for you. This is how we see people. This is what we see when we look at other people around us, because it's not just me that's the treasure. You're the treasure. You're God's treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, I'm going to say when a man found out about it, when a man learned about it, he took it and he hid it again, and then he, in his joy, he went and sold all that he had to buy the field where the treasure was. I'm going to put this personal here. Okay? I am a man who discovered a treasure buried in a field. The treasure was Chris and Amy. They're the treasure. They're God's treasure, buried in a field. And what do I do with the treasure that they are to Christ? How do I respond? What do I do with the knowledge that they are God's treasure? Well, I take them and I hide them and I bury them in the field. And then I go and listen to this. I go and sell absolutely everything I have to get the treasure. You see, that's covenant. That's the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he does with us. That's how he sees us. That's how he responds to us. He gives everything in order to have relationship with us. That's why we do this with each other. You see, now you may be living something very different than that. You may be living the Christian life on your own terms as though there is no treasure. You may be going about your business, you know, giving yourself to all the different kinds of pleasures and things that you can enjoy in this world and just going through life. I want to tell you, none of those things are the treasure. They all may have a place. None of them is necessarily wrong. But when you discover what the treasure is, what is real treasure to God, you go and you sell everything you have to get the treasure. Now, brothers and sisters, this is lived out in really practical ways, because we live this out with each other. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. You know what? You are his beloved. I am his beloved. I am his beloved's, and his beloved is mine. Do you see what I'm saying? You're his beloved. He laid down everything for you. And my job is simply to see you the way he sees you and to respond to you the way he responds to you, to treat you the way he treats you, and to value you the way he values you. And I want to give you an invitation. The invitation from the Father through the Son is to come in and be a part of that lifestyle of living like Jesus does, loving like Jesus does, and laying down his life like Jesus does for the treasure. Molly, you are God's. Everything for you. Everything. Everything so that you could be with him, so that you could know him. I'm glad you're here. You walk across the street with your three little kids, and you know, you in tow, there you are with them. You come into this place. And God wants to say to you, Molly, Molly, you're my treasure. How does God want me to see Molly? Molly, I can say to you, for God, you are my treasure. Why? Because you're his treasure. I want to value you the way he values you. I want to treat you the way he treats you. You are his bride. You're the bride of Jesus. I want to make sure that whatever I do, only helps, doesn't lay stumbling blocks, only builds. I could be pointing out anybody in this place. Carla, you're God's treasure. He gave up everything for you. Roy Beckley, you are the treasure. How can we see you any other way? How can we treat you any other way? See, brothers and sisters, this is the real deal. Let's pray. The first thing I really believe God wants you to feel today is not the responsibility. You know, there is a responsibility where we live out his heart toward other people, but I really believe God wants the first thing for you to feel is who you are. God wants you to feel that. He wants you to know that. You were his treasure. He has sold everything for you. He has laid down everything for you. And the second thing I really believe God wants us to catch today is every single person around us here in this place are people, they are the bride of Jesus Christ, and he treasures his bride, values his bride, he lays down his life for his bride. God says, I want you to love. You know, he put it this way, he says, beloved, love one another in the same way that I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my followers if you have love one for another. Father, help us to live these things out. Help us to be caught by this. Help us to be gripped by so great a love. Help us to be captured by your love for others. Help us to see, to really see the treasures that are around us, and to honor, and to speak well, to encourage, lift up, strengthen everyone around us, because these are your people. This is your. Thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.